1 Corinthians 14. Something, if you study companies at all, or you've ever been part of a company or an organization, one thing that's important and that everybody agrees on is that mission statements are important. So if you get hired by a company, oftentimes that's one of the first things they're going to tell you. They tell you what their mission is, what it is that they want to do. So when I managed a Starbucks in Louisville, that was the first thing in the training. This is what we're here for. This is what we're supposed to be doing as a company. And of course, that dictates everything you do, because everything you do is supposed to be serving that single mission. Well, one thing that we're told in the Bible is that Sunday mornings, this gathering that happens on the Lord's Day is really significant and really important. And what 1 Corinthians 14 does is it gives us the mission statement for Sunday mornings. Or to say it another way, it describes to us God's purpose for church services. So that's what we're looking at this morning in 1 Corinthians 14. And it's a long chapter, but it's all thematically, it's all one thing. So I felt like, you know, by parceling it out, we would lose a little bit of the big picture. So we're going to look at the whole thing, but I'm not going to read it up here up front because it's a long chapter. So let me set it up for us at least. Here's what's happening in 1 Corinthians 14. Practically, Paul is looking at the church in Corinth, and he sees that there's a couple things that are happening in their church services regularly. And there's one thing, speaking in tongues, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and that's happening a lot. And what he does in 1 Corinthians 14 is he takes two things. He takes speaking in tongues, which again we'll describe in a minute, and prophecy, which we'll describe in a minute. And basically he's saying, look at these two things. He describes them to us, and then he shows why one of them is better in a church service than the other. So that's what's happening in this chapter. So what we're going to do first is we're going to look at prophecy, and then we're going to look at speaking in tongues. And that'll give us the information we need to then look at why one is better than the other and sort of draw out some principles. So the first thing that we're going to look at is prophecy. And I'm sorry, so we got back at 1:30 on Saturday morning. We pulled into the driveway. And I got to work on some stuff over the break and a little bit on the airplane, but was pushing it. So I finished up this morning, which I don't think I've ever done before. So there's nothing on the back of the handout. So there's no outline. Hopefully that's okay. So the first thing we're going to look at is what prophecy is, because 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about prophecy throughout. And the best way to understand prophecy, you may have heard that word before. If you read the Bible, you've definitely seen it, and you may wonder, okay, well, what does that mean? The best way to understand prophecy is by comparing it to preaching. So in both prophecy or prophesying and preaching, the word of the Lord is coming to an audience of people. So somebody is speaking the word of the Lord. But here's the difference. In prophecy, they're not working from a text. So when I get up and preach, I'm not giving you just my own thoughts. I'm working from the text of Scripture. So I'm expounding something that's already here in the Bible. Prophecy didn't work that way. In prophecy, it was a fresh word from the Lord. So somebody is getting up and the Lord is bringing words to their mind and they're speaking those words and they are the Lord's words. So he's not working from a text. He's just speaking. And this is how the Bible was produced. So you may remember in 2 Peter, there's a picture given of the way that the Bible authors wrote the Bible. And the picture is that it's like wind in the sail of a boat. So you've got a boat, you put up the sail, wind fills it, and it blows the boat whichever way the wind is blowing. Well, in 2 Peter, it talks about the wind is the Holy Spirit, and that boat is the guys that wrote the Bible. So basically, the Holy Spirit was carrying them along. That's the language it uses. Carrying them along to produce God's word. So they're not working from a text that's there already. The Holy Spirit is bringing fresh words from the Lord into their mind. That's how we get the Bible. And God used prophecy like that, fresh words from him, for a specific period in church history. And he used it for the opening period of the church, when the church is first getting off the ground. So flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, if you've got a Bible open. So you'll be flipping to the right, and you'll go past Galatians, and then you come to Ephesians. General Electric Power Company. I don't know if anybody learned that trick. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's still what I use. So General Electric, it's after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what the word of the Lord says. The household of God, that's talking about the church, the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the picture we're given here is that the church is like a big building. The church all throughout history, it's like a big building that God is building. And he says that there's a cornerstone in the foundation, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, right? He's our Savior. There's only one of him. We're not relaying that cornerstone, it's Christ. But the interesting thing here is that there's another part of the building that doesn't get relayed. The other part of the foundation built around that cornerstone, is the apostles and the prophets. So the apostles were those disciples that Jesus picked, those 12 guys who accompanied him throughout his ministry, and then he commissions them to carry the message of the church forward. So they're sort of the ones that start, humanly speaking, start the church. And remember, of course, Judas sort of goes nuts, and then they replace him in the book of Acts. And then Paul is said to be the last of the apostles. Because remember, he has that experience with Jesus, where Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. So that's the apostles, and that's a finished group. It's done. There's no more apostles. And so that's what this passage is talking about. You've got the cornerstone, Jesus. He's not going anywhere. And then the foundation around the cornerstone with the apostles. But the other thing here is that the prophets are part of that foundation. So in the same way that Jesus doesn't get relayed, and that the apostles don't get relayed there in the foundation, the prophets are the same way. So it was for a particular time in church history. And that's why in this church, we don't have a time of prophecy in the order of worship. So when you look at the bulletin every Sunday, you'll see the order of the way that we're going to do things. There's not a time in there built in for prophesying. Well, that's because this was an office that went along with the apostles that happens at the beginning of the church, but it's laid down. It's part of the foundation of the church. But of course, in the time where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, there are still apostles. Paul's one of them. And there's still prophets. Those things are happening together at the same time. And so Paul gives the Corinthians some guidelines, some rules to use for prophecy. Look at verse 29 and following of 1 Corinthians 14. This is what it says. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So in a church service, God lays down a few rules here for the Corinthians for what prophecy should look like. Look at verse 29 again. He says, and let the others weigh what is said. So we're going to look at this single principle first. So basically, once someone has stood up and they have shared the word of the Lord that the Holy Spirit has just brought to them fresh, this new word from the Lord, they stand up and they share it. He says that the other folks, they are supposed to weigh what is said. And basically that means two things. And the first thing it means is the people are supposed to make sure that it really is a word from the Lord. And they couldn't do this perfectly. There was no perfect test to figure that out. But there was a way to know when it definitely wasn't a word from the Lord. And that was that it contradicted other parts of Scripture. So anytime that happened, anytime somebody says this is a word from the Lord, but it doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible, then the people knew, okay, that's not true. This isn't a word from the Lord. This is a false prophecy. This is what it says in 1 John. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the Corinthians, they were supposed to weigh prophecy. They were supposed to evaluate whether it was really a word from the Lord. Now, like I said, we don't have a time in our service devoted to prophecy. So you may wonder, well, what does that mean for us? But what we get to do is we get to do this with the teaching ministry here in the church. And I've talked about this before. This is what you guys are supposed to do. If you're here and you're a believer, and in particular, if you're a member of this church, you have this responsibility. You're not evaluating prophecies, but you're evaluating teaching. And in fact, later on in the New Testament in 2 Peter, God says something to that effect. He says, hey, so the people of God, they used to have to evaluate prophecy, but now you, church, you'll need to evaluate teaching as that transition happens from prophecy to teaching, which is what we do. So I take a text and I teach on it, but you guys aren't supposed to be completely passive in that transaction. You're supposed to be checking it out. You're supposed to be making sure that what I'm saying, what Bud says, is biblical, that the true gospel is being proclaimed. And of course, that's what Paul, you'll remember, that's why he's so proud of the Berean Christians in the book of Acts, because when he preached, they would check it out. they'd be sure that it really was biblical. But what you'll notice about that is that takes some work. So it's not like you can just come in and sit and not really do any work and be able to evaluate teaching and preaching. It doesn't really work that way. You have to be biblically literate to be able to do that, to carry that responsibility. And so this is one more reason why it's important for you guys to know the Bible. That's why it's important, especially if you're a Christian and especially if you're a church member, to be reading the Bible regularly, trying to understand what it says, because part of your responsibility is to make sure that I'm saying what the Bible says accurately. And the thing is, what Christians throughout history have found is it's typically a good thing to read the Bible, but it's also helpful to get some other help in understanding the Bible, whether it's reading other books that people have written about the Bible. That's an important part of the Christian life, or getting a study Bible. We have a couple of them up here. So the way the book table works, because the book table is helpful for all of this stuff that I'm talking about, you can pick up any of these books and you can just take them home. If you want to, you could leave $5. Now, the exception to that is the big study Bibles that are right here. I got bigger ones this time with bigger footnotes because the font size was like 2 in those old ones. It was impossible to see. But if you pick up one of the study Bibles, maybe leave $15 or so if you've got it on you. But all these books are helpful. These are the types of things, resources that are helpful to understand the Bible better. Or you could seek out a more mature believer to read the Bible with you weekly, where you can read the Bible together and talk about it. That's an important thing, especially if you're a young believer. And we have people in this church that are willing to do that, that are further along in the faith. So talk to me if you have any questions about any of that. But all that to say, it's important for you guys to know what the Bible teaches, because you need to evaluate what it is that I'm saying. Make sure that it's biblical. So they were supposed to weigh prophecies. We're supposed to weigh teaching. Well, there's one more thing to mention about prophecy before we move on to talk about tongues. Look at the end of verse 33. Paul says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. That's not the type of passage you put on a bumper sticker, right? Or on a Christian t-shirt or on the refrigerator magnet. If you turn on the Christian radio station, they're usually not singing songs about that passage. Basically, Paul's talking about the second thing involved in weighing prophecy. So everything you just heard kind of put a pin in that, because it's in the context of weighing prophecy. So this is the second part about weighing prophecy. Not only would the church have to decide, yeah, this is the word of the Lord, what they just spoke, it fits with the Bible, fits with the gospel, we trust this is from the Lord, but they also had to decide how to apply it to their context. So basically, that's the second half of weighing, is that the prophet would speak, and then some other folks would stand up and they would say, okay, here's how this word comes to bear on our context. So basically, that part of it looked a lot like preaching, from what we can tell. It was taking the word of the Lord that they just spoke, of course we have it in the Bible, and it's applying that to a particular situation. And the thing that Paul says here is that's a task in the church for men. That's a specific role that God carved out in the church for men to pursue. So we preached through 1 Timothy this last year, and this is what we saw. We saw this truth that there's different roles designed by God for men and women in the family and in the church. And so in the church, this teaching role, where somebody opens up the Bible and proclaims it, and proclaims it authoritatively and draws out implications, God intends for men to do that in the church. It's the same thing that Paul says here in verse 33. But one thing we want to understand, you could read verse 33 and it could make it sound like a woman is never supposed to say anything in a church service. And of course, that's why you need to read verses in context, right? If you just look at that one verse, you could see that and say, okay, women are never supposed to, they're supposed to be completely silent. Which doesn't make much sense, because the women in Corinth are singing, obviously. But then we also see in 1 Corinthians 11 that women are prophesying and praying. So God was using women to speak these fresh words of the Lord. So they're not being completely silent, and they're also praying. What Paul's talking about here is that it's the teaching of those prophecies. It's the preaching part. That's the part that's reserved for men. Now, of course, that teaching, we've talked about this before, not very popular in our culture, right? Sometimes not even popular in certain churches, where folks don't like that. But Paul's pretty firm on this point. Look at the end of verse 33. He says, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church, Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So remember, our job isn't to decide what parts of God's word are good and what parts are bad. Our job is to do what verse 37 says. It's just to acknowledge that God's word is a command of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, even when it's a difficult teaching like we have here. Okay, so that's prophecy. That's what Paul's talking about here that's happening in the church in Corinth, people speaking new words of the Lord. Well, briefly, let's look at what speaking in tongues look like. Because remember, the main thing Paul's communicating here is that one of them is better than the other. So we've seen prophecy. Now look at tongue speaking. Look at verse 2. He says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." So tongue speaking, it's only spoken of in two New Testament books, here in 1 Corinthians and the book of Acts. But in Acts is the place where it's described more fully, where you kind of see what it looks like. And in Acts chapter 2 in particular, and you may remember what's happening there. Jesus has risen. He's ascended. He's gone to be with the Father. And so what he does is he tells the apostles, "You guys hang tight, because you guys are the ones that are going to proclaim this truth. You're going to proclaim the gospel sort of in my place after I've left." So they're all praying together. The apostles are praying together, and the Holy Spirit comes and fills them up. And you may remember this. The Holy Spirit sort of sits on top of them where they could see it. And it was like a flame, and it was in the shape of a tongue. It says tongues of fire that are sitting there on top of them. And here's what's happening. There's a feast called Pentecost that's happening in Acts chapter 2. There's Jews from all over the place that are all gathering in Jerusalem, but they're from different nations and they speak different languages, and they're not going to understand the Aramaic that the apostles would speak. So here's what the Lord does, because he wants them to preach the gospel, but there's people from all these different nations that aren't going to understand the words that they're saying. So what he does is he sends the Holy Spirit, and they do this thing. They speak in tongues. Basically, they're preaching words that they don't understand. So it would be like if you started speaking a language that you've never learned before, and that even as you're speaking it, you don't know exactly what it is that you're saying. So the apostles are speaking the word of the Lord, and then all those people from different nations are hearing it in their language. So it's a miraculous thing. And that's the way that God converted a lot of those folks in Acts chapter 2. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's where tongue speaking is described most fully to us. And you can see why it's called the gift of tongues. It's because God uses it to speak to other nations in their tongue, in their language. So tongue speaking is when one person is compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak words that they don't even know, but that somebody else will understand. Look at verse 9. He says, "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible," meaning it's a different language, you don't understand it, "how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me." So that's what speaking in tongues is. You're saying something, you don't even know what it is you're saying, but there's somebody else there that's going to be able to understand it. So sometimes, like in Acts 2, there's somebody in the crowd who speaks that language, and they hear the gospel, they understand what's being said. Other times, there's this gift of interpretation that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So somebody speaks a language they don't know, and there's another person sitting there, they don't naturally know that language, but God helps them understand it. They have the gift of interpretation in that way. And when that happened, when tongue speaking was interpreted for people, then basically it was the same as prophesying. Look at the middle of verse 5. "The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets." So interpreted tongues, where somebody explains what it means, it's basically the same thing as prophesying. You're hearing God's word, and everybody can understand what it is, because there's somebody there that's saying, "Hey, I know you just heard this, and it didn't make any sense to you, but here's what that means." And it's the same thing as prophesying. They're just being given the word of the Lord. But what's happening in Corinth is there is a lot more uninterpreted tongue speaking than there is interpreted tongue speaking. So in their church services, more often than not, when somebody spoke in a different language, when somebody spoke in tongues, nobody interpreted and nobody knew what was being said. And that's the thing that Paul is trying to correct in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, briefly, there is some disagreement. And a lot of you guys that have been in churches for a while, that have been believers for a while, you're probably familiar with this. There's some disagreement about whether this spiritual gift continues, whether speaking in tongues is supposed to be something that churches are supposed to look for to happen, or whether it's something that's done away with. Because like we mentioned again earlier, there are some gifts of the Holy Spirit, like being an apostle. We're told in chapter 12, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, or being a prophet. There's some gifts that have ceased. They're done. They were for the beginning of the church, and now they're finished. And so the question is the gift of tongues done with? Or is it something that we're supposed to keep looking for to happen in the church? Well, from my reading in the New Testament, I think that inside of church services, I think tongue speaking is done. I think it's a thing that God doesn't intend to happen inside of church services anymore. Now, I don't know that for sure. And so I think that churches should be really sweet with one another and charitable if they fall on a different side of this issue, because there could be two different churches that preach the gospel and live the Christian life faithfully and love Jesus, and one practices tongues and the other doesn't think that they're supposed to. So we have to be charitable with different pastors on the different sides of these issues. But for a pastor, you really do have to pick one side or the other, because when I print up the bulletin every week, I have to decide whether we're going to have a time of prophesying or a time of tongue speaking, or whether we're not. So to a degree, you can't stand in the middle and just say, well, I don't know. You've got to pursue one or the other. And so for us here, we've pursued I think that in the New Testament, it seems clear enough that this was something for the early church. So let me tell you what the reasons are for that briefly. And the first thing is, the only times we see speaking in tongues happen in the New Testament, it's these two times. It was happening in the church in Corinth. It happened in Acts chapter 2. When we see that happen, it's because there's audiences of people that are from a lot of different nationalities, speak different languages. So in Acts 2, everybody's there for Pentecost. They're from different places. They don't know Aramaic. So if somebody's going to preach to them, then God's going to have to do something miraculous. He does, with the gift of tongues. The church in Corinth, it was a metropolitan city. It was at the crossroads of these two huge trading routes. So there's people from all sorts of different countries that are rolling through there all the time. So in those two contexts, it makes sense that the Lord would use the gift of tongue speaking. So if we think about that, there might be somebody that passes through Holden every now and then that's more comfortable with French than they are with English. But I mean, I've never really even run into somebody, I don't think in Maine, who didn't speak English, at least as a second language. The chances that somebody from a different nationality is going to sit down and they don't know our language at all, they'll sit down in here on a Sunday morning, pretty unlikely. So that's one thing. But the second thing is for me the reason that is weightier. So flip over to 2 Corinthians if you've got a Bible open. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because there's two passages in the New Testament in particular that I think tie tongue speaking to this particular time of the apostles and the prophets, a time that is over in the church. So flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This is what Paul says. He says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So there, Paul is tying these miraculous things and these signs to the time of the apostles. And he's saying, look, you can know that my ministry is valid because look at what it was accompanied with. Look at all of these miracles that happened. And one thing that he singles out is signs. He says miracles and wonders and signs. And what 1 Corinthians 14 talks about in verse 22 is that tongues are a sign from God. So again, the idea is that the apostles and the Christian message, it's all brand new. So in a city, you can't appeal to like, okay, well, look at these Christians. They've been Christians for decades. Look at how the gospel has borne fruit in their lives. Everybody was brand new. And so it seems like what the Lord does with the apostles is he gives these particular miracles and signs and wonders, and they show that this is real. They attest to it. So that's 2 Corinthians 12. Last passage, you can flip there if you want. You don't have to. Hebrews chapter 2. And it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, makes the same kind of point. And this is what the author there says. Hebrews 2, verse 2. He's talking about the gospel message. And he says, "And this message was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So basically what this verse is saying is that the gospel message was declared first by the Lord. It's talking about Jesus there. Jesus comes to earth, he declares the gospel, and then Jesus leaves. So then it's declared by those who heard. That's the apostles. Those who heard Jesus, they were walking with him. They lived this life with him for those 3 years of his ministry. So it's declared by Jesus, then it's declared by the apostles, and this is what it says about them. It says, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So again, from where I'm sitting, and again, you know, most of you guys don't have to make a decision about this. I have to make a decision about this every Sunday. From where I'm sitting, it seems like these miraculous signs are tied to the time of the apostles to give them credibility. The Bible hasn't been completed yet at that point. The church is brand new, so that makes sense that he's giving credibility to the apostles with sort of this outpouring of miracles and these particular gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there can be disagreement here, like I said, but that's why I don't build tongue speaking into the service. Anybody can talk to me about that afterwards if you would like to do that, but that's where we're coming from. Okay, well, now that and this is kind of a unique passage. We had to do a lot of legwork up front, but the main message is really simple. So that's what we're going to look at now. Now that we understand a little more about prophecy and tongue speaking, look at the main point of the passage. Look at verse 5. Paul says, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So the main thing Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians is that in a church service, prophecy is better than tongue speaking. He says, if you have to pick between the two, pick to prophesy. And again, he's talking about uninterpreted tongue speaking. So the type of tongue speaking where somebody says something and nobody knows what it means. Well, you may wonder, okay, well, what are we supposed to do with that? Because we don't have prophesying. Scott just talked about that. We don't have tongue speaking. Scott just talked about that. So what are we supposed to do here? Well, the good news is Paul tells us why prophecy is better than tongue speaking. And we can take those truths and then apply that to our context. And what that's going to do is it's going to tell us the purpose of Sunday mornings, because that's basically what Paul does here. So look at why Paul says prophecy is better than uninterpreted tongue speaking. Look at verse 2. He says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So the reason Paul says prophecy is better than uninterpreted tongue speaking in verse 3 is because prophecy will build up the church. Now, when he says it'll build up, he gives us some synonyms to help us know what that means. So verse 3 again, he says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So for a congregation to be built up in Christ is to have that consolation, to be consoled by the truths of the gospel, and to be given courage to press on in the Christian life. They are encouraged. That's what upbuilding means. And that's what God is looking for in the church service. So to answer the question of what the sermon is called, the purpose of Sunday mornings is building up, or the way some translations say it, edification or encouragement. Those are all synonyms. And this is the common refrain throughout 1 Corinthians 14. So verse 3 again, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. End of verse 26, let all things be done for building up. So that's the reason for Sunday mornings. This service is supposed to build up the body of Christ. And that's a unique thing about Sunday mornings. Because I think for most of us, if a non-Christian coworker asked you, hey, what's the purpose of you guys' Sunday morning services? I think most of us would probably say worshiping the Lord. That's a natural thing to say. But that's not what Paul says here. That's a thing that's happening. But that's not sort of the unique purpose for the Sunday morning gathering. Because the truth is, if you're a Christian, you worship the Lord all the time. That's something that the New Testament talks about regularly. You're always worshiping the Lord. As a Christian, all of life is worship. The unique thing about this is we're worshiping the Lord together. We're building one another up. And that's a thing you can't do by yourself, right? You can worship Christ in your kitchen. You can't build up the church the same way in your kitchen. We have to gather together to do that. So God builds that in to the Christian life. And that's something that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because when somebody stood up and they were speaking in tongues, even when they didn't know what they were saying, they were worshiping the Lord. And in a way, they were being encouraged. But Paul tells them the fact that everybody else isn't being built up, you shouldn't do it. So look at verse 28. He says, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them, he's talking about tongue speakers, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So he makes it clear they're worshiping, they're speaking to God, but that's not what the bar is for the church. We don't decide what happens here just by, okay, is this worship or not worship? There's a higher bar than that. No, what happens here is supposed to edify the church. It's supposed to build up the church. That's why Paul says what he does in verse 19. He says, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So the Sunday morning service, it's not just for worship, it's for building up the church. That's the purpose of Sunday mornings. Well, here's the final thing that we'll look at this morning, is the way that God does that. And the way that God builds up the church is with truth. The way he builds up the church on Sunday mornings, it's with knowledge and teaching and doctrine. Look at verse 6. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So he's saying, look, you can speak in tongues all day long, but if nobody knows what you're saying, that's not going to build up the church. That's not going to encourage anybody. They're not going to understand anything. That's why he says what he does in verse 5. He says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, we should think about that for a second, because here's what Paul is saying. It's an amazing thing. He's saying that uninterpreted tongue speaking, so when somebody gets up, they speak in tongues, nobody knows what they're saying. He's saying that that is not edifying enough to have it be part of a church service. So here's the amazing thing about that, if you think about it. Paul's assuming here that the tongue speaking is legitimate. He's assuming that this person really is speaking on behalf of the Lord. Look at verse 27. He says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So this person who Paul is telling to keep quiet, to not speak, that person is still going to be silently speaking to God. So this isn't a fake tongue speaker. This isn't somebody that's pretending. It's legitimate. So think about this. This person, let's say you're in a church service, and this person stands up, and they begin speaking in tongues. So for you, it sounds like gibberish. You've never heard this before. But you know it's legitimate. So you're watching this person who the Holy Spirit is legitimately working through them, and they are speaking words of the Lord. Most of us would see that, and we would think, that's encouraging, right? You would see that, and you think, I'm looking at a miracle. I'm looking at a supernatural thing that's happening here with the Holy Spirit working through this person. They're speaking something they don't understand, but it's a word from the Lord. We would think, I think a lot of us, man, that's good enough, right, for a church service. That'll do the trick. That'll encourage people. But the Lord says, nope, that is not good enough. That's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible. He tells them to keep silent, this person that's speaking tongues, if it's uninterpreted. That's what he says in verse 28. And here's why. There's no truth being conveyed. There's no understanding that's being given. There's no doctrine that anybody can understand. There's no teaching happening. Look at verse 6 again. He says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? It's really easy to base the success of a church service to base, you know, whether the Lord used it or whether it's a good church service. It's easy to base that on how much passion the pastor seems to have, maybe, or how much emotion the folks leading the music seem to display, or how many of the congregants raise their hands, or if there's crying, to look at sort of those emotional and passion-based things and to base a church service on that. Okay, that was a successful church service because you could see the effects of the Lord in the way that people responded or the way the people on stage seem to act or whatever. Now, those can all be encouraging things, but none of that is enough to build up the body of Christ. What 1 Corinthians 14 teaches is that what God's looking for is truth. That's what builds up the body. Truth. Sentences that are true. Ideas that are being conveyed that make sense. Teaching. That's what he says will build up the body. Look at the illustration Paul gives in verse 7. He says, if even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So he's saying that if something's a part of the church service that isn't communicating biblical truth, then what good is it? It's a waste. It's not good for anything. And he gives this picture of when armies were going to war, there would be a guy that would have a bugle. And if he saw the other army approaching, he would play a particular song, a particular melody that everybody knew, okay, that means an enemy army is approaching. And so what Paul says is, listen, if that guy stands up and plays a bunch of indistinct notes, he's not playing a real melody, nothing that you've heard before, then you're not going to know to get ready for battle. And he says that that's no good, right? That's not encouraging. That doesn't build up the church. So he says what we need is teaching. We need to hear a distinct note that we understand. Verse 9, he says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. And so as members of this church, that's something we should regularly evaluate. Are our services filled with teaching? Are our services filled with pointing to the gospel, with proclaiming God's truth? This is why Paul's so concerned with order as well. Look at verse 27. He says, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Verse 40, he says, but all things should be done decently and in order. So basically, what Paul's highlighting with this chapter is that the thing that builds up the church, which is what Sunday mornings are all about, is teaching. Every aspect of this service is supposed to be conveying truth to us in a way that we'll understand. So from the call to worship, to the singing, to the prayer requests and the way that we pray, to the sermon, the whole nine yards, it's all supposed to be pointing us to the Bible, pointing us to the message of the gospel. And that's why if you look at the New Testament, and this could be a surprising thing if you haven't seen it before, Paul never starts out talking to a church about practical things. If he wants to address their particular sin problems, he doesn't start there. He starts by telling them a bunch of true stuff. So you can look at the book of Romans, where it takes him five chapters of just giving them doctrine, just telling them true things about the gospel. Five chapters before, in chapter 6, he finally turns and he says, okay, so now let's take all this and let's apply it to your situation. Because in Christianity, there's a premium on truth, on teaching, on doctrine. Don't forget, that's how we're saved, right? We're not like other religions. Christianity, you're not saved by doing something or by feeling a certain way. No, you're saved by believing something. It's all about truth. That's what the gospel is, and that's what he tells us our services are supposed to be about. We'll close by taking a particular case study, and I hope that this doesn't sound unhelpfully uncharitable, but here's the thing about preaching. Sometimes you get a passage, and to apply it, you have to hold it up against current practices somehow, or else this will all just be abstract. And we'll leave here thinking, okay, that sounds great, but not really knowing how to apply it. Every now and then it's helpful to take a specific example of something and hold it up to the text of Scripture and say, okay, here is how this thing is out of step. So I picked a song that it was popular when I was in college. I don't know if it's still popular. I kind of hope that it's not. It would be better if none of you had ever heard of this song. And if you run into the guy that wrote it, be charitable. I'm sure he loves the Lord. But let me read you some of the lyrics. And this is what we'll close thinking about. We're going to test these lyrics against what we just heard. So these are some of the lyrics. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. Our love is big. Our love is loud. Fill this place with this love now. Our love is big. Our love is loud. Fill this place with this love now. Now, I'm not saying that everything in what I just read is bad. There's a helpful component to that, and it's something that the Bible talks about oftentimes. But we need to think about the main thrust of those lyrics. the center point of if we sang that song, of what we would be singing is we would be highlighting our love for God, right? Our love is big. Our love is loud. Fill this place with this love, the love we just sang about, our love. Fill this place with our love now. We love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. The main point of that song, you know, if you take that to somebody who is good at studying texts and you said, what's the main point of this song? That our love is good, right? Let's celebrate that. Fill this place up with our love. That's sort of the message that's happening there. Well, if you think about that, I bet you'll realize that that is not enough to get you through this life. Okay? Focusing on your love for the Lord, that's not going to do the trick. This life is hard, isn't it? Your love for the Lord, my love for the Lord, it waxes and wanes, right? It comes and it goes. That's what emotions oftentimes do. That's what our discipleship often does as Christians. And what we find is with as hard as this life is, we need to be built up, not by our love for the Lord. That's not what you need to be reminded of in here. That's what not what I need. You need to be reminded of God's love for you. Amen? I need to be reminded of God's love for me. Scott's love, that's not going to build me up. I see my love fail all the time. There is no hope in that. But it's God's love for me in Christ. That's the thing that will build us up. And that's the kind of thing that 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. The church service is to build us up as Christians. And we're built up with the truth of the gospel, what Jesus did for us. It's what Paul says in verse 3. We need to be encouraged and consoled. And that's what's highlighted. That's what builds us up as Christians. Let's pray.